You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
We thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for the fact that you died on the cross for our sins. Father, you paid the price that we could never pay. And now, Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that it would speak richly and deeply into our lives. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good morning. Happy Resurrection Day. Yeah. Yeah, a lot of people are like, Happy Easter. No. Resurrection Day. A little bit more specific. Just another reminder, baptism. If you've never been baptized, you want to be baptized, sign up in the back. We have a picnic, church picnic next Saturday. Even if you don't, you want to be baptized, just come out. It'd be awesome. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about having the opportunity to baptize some of y'all. We already got quite a few names on the page over there, and it's an important part. And this morning, we're not going to do the usual Easter message, although it is going to be all about the cross. We're going to find joy in the cross. And I really love, did you love what the children did with the name of God? Wasn't that awesome? The names of God, yeah, is wonderful. Well, our junior high group also wanted to put a video together, and so they have their own take on making sure that we understand biblical principles. So if you would, watch the screens and watch the junior high video. Here we go.
Jake Justified.
Jenny Joyful.
And let's not forget our awesome team of judges. Now that we know our teams, let's get started. And here's our first question. Contestants, are you ready with your buzzers? What does it mean when we have sin in our lives? Team 1 gets the answer to the question.
It means you don't attend to our church.
Obviously, you didn't understand the question. Let's see what Team 2 has to say. Okay, Team 2, what is sin?
Whatever you do, say, or think that is not pleasing to God. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
We have a correct answer. All right, we have 1 point for Team 2 and 0 for Team 1. Let's move to the next question. Teams, are you ready with your buzzers? What does it mean to repent? All right, Team 1 was the first one to hit the buzzer.
When someone gives you a puppy and you don't like it, you repent it.
This game's so easy. You know, just give it away.
I'm sorry, Team 1. Another wrong answer. Okay, back to you, Team 2.
Yeah, man. Turn from your sins and ask forgiveness from the Lord.
That is correct.
Luke 1:77, to give his people the knowledge of the salvation through the forgiveness of their sins.
Great answer. Just a few more questions to go. Who is Jesus?
He prefers to be called Jesus.
He's my gardener.
I'm sorry, that's not the right answer. All right, Team 2, it's up to you.
Okay, Nate, I think you're talking about our Lord Jesus Christ.
Our Savior.
Just like 1 John 4:15 says, if anyone acknowledges that
Jesus Christ is the Son of God,
and God lives in them, and they live in God.
That is correct!
Yeah.
I didn't know the show was about Jesus, freaks.
I thought it was a show about religion.
Wow, our teams have very different answers. Team 2 seems to know the truth. We are told in John 14:6, Jesus answered and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Finally, our last question. How is Jesus the Savior of the world?
He was God in the flesh who died on the cross.
To pay for our sins, a debt we can never pay.
John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, for whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
I am amazed today at both of these teams, in different ways. But only one team knows the way, the truth, and the life. Team 1, I'm sorry, but you did not win today. Team 2, you won. Here are your prizes. Don Pardo, tell them what they won.
All expense paid trip to Israel. You'll be able to see that the tomb is empty. He is risen. And when you get back to the States, a new car. Back to you, Nathan.
But I leave you with this. Then Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing me. The one who sent me. I have come in the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. John 44:47. So until next time, may God bless you all.
Love those answers. Jesus. Anyways, but I love how the kids want to make sure that we understand some basic principles from the Bible. And when it comes to faith, hope, and love, which is our topic this morning, how we find faith, hope, and love in the cross of Christ, the sad part is society is deficient in understanding when it comes to these three very important virtues. See, let's look real briefly at the world's view, the world's concept on these three issues. Faith. Belief not sustained by logic. This is what the world says. Faith is belief that is not sustained by logic or material evidence. In fact, they believe that faith and science are completely opposite. And that is not true. In fact, I'll tell you, there is good science and we embrace it, but there's also bad science. Oh yes, there's bad science. And oftentimes with bad science, it actually takes more faith to believe in it. But because a guy has a PhD, people go, well, it must be right. No, not always. But they often think that faith and science are an exact opposite. Listen, as a believer, we do not jettison science and its discoveries. In fact, we embrace them. We use many of science discoveries in our everyday life, and we accept it. It's just the radical, silly, unbiblical stuff that we reject. Or how about the worldview of hope? Seems to be rather a benign condition, depicted as an individual waiting around with bated breath. Hope doesn't promote action. Hope is simply waiting for an outcome we have no control of. That's how the world views hope. That is not the hope that is spoken of in Scripture, as we are going to see. And then, of course, love. The world is all messed up. Society is all messed up when it comes to love. Oftentimes, love is viewed as an emotional attachment to an object, most often motivated reciprocally. You show me love, I'll show you love. It's usually we love something that we benefit from. Even like the different types of love. You know, there's different types. Like I tell my wife I love her, but then I say I love pizza. Completely different kind of love, but oftentimes in this world, both of those have something for us to gain. One, emotional touch and love. The other, weight. But there's gain, nevertheless, in both those situations. Now, the thing about God and His love is it's not reciprocated. It is on our part. Why? Well, 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. So we love Him because He first showed us love. So we give Him, once again, in our humanness, we give reciprocal love. We wait for someone to love us, and then we love them back. And what do we do when someone doesn't love us the way that we want to be loved? Well, we don't have those people in our lives anymore. But God isn't that way, even while we were sinners. Or how about this? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus Christ died for you and I, even when we weren't reciprocal in our love. When we weren't loving Him, He still died for us. You see, that's what He asks us to do. You realize that? Jesus says, hey, you've heard it said, love your neighbors, but I say love your enemies. Why? Because that's what He does. He loved us when we were yet enemies. So see, God's love isn't like our love. Now, the sad part is, if you embrace the worldview, can we bring my mic down a little bit? It's feeding back. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Awesome. There you go. If we embrace the worldview, it will leave you emotionally and spiritually bankrupt. And we're going to see that today. Oftentimes people say, well, I'm not emotionally and spiritually bankrupt. Well, not if you love the Lord. Not if you love your Lord Jesus Christ. You're not emotionally or spiritually bankrupt. I'm sorry, I can't do this. Hang on. These little things distract. I'm like a kitty cat. It's like, what was that? It's going to bug me. There we go. Okay. Is everything good? Okay. I think I can do this now. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just pray that You would help me from my little distracted mind, Lord. No more yarn for me to chase or little laser lights. Father, may I be able to focus on You and Your Word. Thank You, Lord. Bless us this morning as we reflect on how You love us, how great a love You have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the danger, brothers and sisters, here's the danger. The danger of embracing the worldviews is it's going to leave us empty. Prayerfully, together through Scripture and the Holy Spirit, we will gain a better understanding of faith, hope, and love. Do me a favor. Let's all stand. We're going to read Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, and then we will back up and pick it apart. So if you would, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You may be seated. Father, once again, just bless. So let's look at faith. Because this morning we're going to look at faith, hope, and love. All of these are hung on the cross. We draw our strength and our understanding from the cross. So verse 1 and 2, part A. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Justified by faith. The theme of Romans is justified by faith, not by works. So important. See, we're all guilty. Guilty before the courts of God's law, of God's glory. And by the way, we're guilty in our own conscience. We know we're guilty. We know it. The Bible explains that because of Jesus and what Jesus did for us, the righteousness of God is given to all who believe. The guilty sentence, which we are guilty, the guilty sentence is a sentence of justified. Justified by faith. And by the way, if you don't know what justified means, it means that we are made just. We are counted just. First, we were unjust because we are all sinners. But because of what Jesus did, we become justified. And I like the little clever phrase that someone made up. It wasn't me. But it's just as if I'd never sinned. So justified means just as if I'd never sinned. He paid the price. We're set free. Tetelestai, paid in full. By the way, that word, tetelestai, is a word that if you were in prison, in a Greek prison, they would come when you had paid your sentence and it was time to set you free, and they would put a little plaque on your door, tetelestai, paid in full, and then shortly after that, you would be released. So Jesus Christ said, tetelestai, your debt has been paid. He paid it. Now we are set free. How beautiful is that? Now the question is often asked, well, why doesn't God justify everyone? Why didn't he just justify everyone? Why? Well, that shouldn't be the question. The real question is, why does God justify anyone? Listen, he doesn't owe us anything. He created us. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He created all things. Listen, as rotten as we've been, the fact that we tore up his son, the fact that we often live for ourselves and not for him, it's an amazing thing that he would even care. He'll just go, I'm done, I'll start over. It's because he is love. Not that, listen, we often get this wrong. We often think, well, God's so loving. Yes, he is loving, but you got to understand, God is love. He is the essence of love. He is love. He sent his son for everyone. People say, well, why doesn't he justify everyone? He wants to. That's why he sent his son. We get to choose whether we embrace it. For God so loved the cosmos, the world, that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him. So instead of saying, well, why doesn't God justify everyone? That's not the question. The question is, why would anyone reject it and say, I don't want it? It's free. It don't cost you anything. It costs him everything. It doesn't cost you anything. Well, except your pride. We hang on to our pride. I love this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Notice that. What is it? His promise. As some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here's the thing, folks. Does God want to justify everyone? Absolutely. Why isn't everyone justified? Because they don't want to be. But we, trying to excuse ourselves or our friends or our neighbors or someone, we often say, well, God doesn't, he only he wants to justify everyone. You need to take responsibility. I need to take responsibility for my salvation. I can't save myself, but as to whether or not I embrace what Christ did on the cross. Now, understand this. What Christ did on the cross, he didn't stay on the cross. He went into a tomb, and the tomb is empty. It's not full. You go to Buddha's tomb, he's still there. Muhammad, he's still there. Confucius, he's still there. All of them are still there. Jesus is the only one that's empty because he's alive. And by the way, he's after you because he loves you. Notice this. It says, okay, so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Not peace of God. There's a completely different. The peace with God is a demarcation of acceptance. You've accepted. It's also earmarked by submission. You see, oftentimes people say, well, I accepted Christ. And then you look at their lives and say, what Christ? The gardener that that girl was talking about? Listen, when we accept Jesus Christ, accept him as what? A cool guy? A neat figure? A cool story? Or do we accept him as Lord? Because once we accept him as Lord, then submission follows. So, first of all, there's an acceptance. Maybe you're saying today, hey, I've accepted Christ. Really? You don't want to know how you know if you accepted Christ? Are you submissive to his will? Or do you live by your own will? So important. Now, what's the difference between peace with God and the peace of God? Peace with God means you have a right standing with him. The peace of God is the inner tranquility. I almost couldn't say that. Anyways, I have some of that inside of me. I'm hoping the doctor can deal with it. No, inner tranquility, even when you have inner turmoil or even external trials and difficulties, but yet you have the peace of God. And how do we have peace of God? By having faith that God is sovereign and he is Lord and nothing catches him off guard. And that also helps us to deal with difficulty. See, in James, James says, you say you have faith? Great. But I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, that's not saying he's going to try and earn his salvation. What he's saying there is, watch how I live, and that will show you that I have true saving faith. I already have it. And so the natural response of someone who is truly saved by Christ is when the turmoil comes, yeah, we don't like it. I never say, oh God, thank you for this trial. I don't do that. But I say, thank you, Lord, that I know you're not going to leave me in this difficulty. You have a plan. So important. And so he says in verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, okay, if I ask you, what is grace? You would say, unmerited favor. Hopefully you'd say that, right? But do you realize that there's another aspect to grace? Because look, he says here, through whom also we have access by faith to his grace in which we stand. And then as I read to you in Hebrews 12:15, it says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Fall short? Wait. Grace is from God. If we fall short, what does that mean? That God runs out of grace? That we fall short. So I thought the Bible said where sin abounds, if I fall into sin, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So what does he mean here? What does he mean in Hebrews when he says fall short? What's important that we understand that in order to understand that we are we have access to grace in which we stand. Do you realize that we fall short of the power of grace? Look, we receive grace. It's unmerited. I can't earn it. You can't earn it. But sometimes we don't recognize that there is power in grace. And that grace comes from the cross of Christ and from the empty tomb of Christ. But there is power. Brothers and sisters, have you accessed the power of God's grace? You're like, what are you talking about? Well, let me show you a couple more verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says this, you therefore, my son, stand strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you see that grace helps us to stand how? Strong. Strong against what? Temptation, sin, trials, turmoil, difficulties, hurts. How about Acts 4:33? Now with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Notice here, with great power the apostles gave witness in Acts 4:33. With great power the apostles gave witness, and then it says, and great grace was upon them. Listen, great power and great grace go in hand in hand. When you and I understand the grace of God, not only is it freeing, but it gives us power. Power for what? Power to withstand the attacks of the enemy, whether it be temptation or trial. Grace is powerful. Now here in our verse, going back to Romans, Hebrews, it says grace is powerful. We fall short of the power of God, the grace that God wants us to operate in. And then in Romans it says that that's what we're to stand in. What are you standing in? I'm standing in the church. Well, I'm sitting right now, but a minute ago I was standing. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, in your life, what do you rely upon? What is your problem solver? What do you run to when temptation comes? Or do you just give in? Well, if you're just giving in, then we are falling short of the grace of God. Not that God's grace is running out, but what is happening is we are stepping outside of the grace that He's already poured out upon us, when we should be standing in strength that is brought about by grace. Only by His grace are we saved. You understand? I think we all do. If you're saved, that we can't be good enough. That's the point of the cross. But once we are saved by the cross, we are freed from sin, or we should be. Now, does that mean I'm never going to sin? No. But I also should have those times when I have enough strength to resist a temptation. And that is when I'm standing in the grace of God. And of course, that all comes from faith, right? Having faith that God is all we need, that Christ is what we need, that Christ is the answer, that Christ loved me first and now I love Him, and that is brought about by faith. Now we come to hope in verse 2b to verse 5. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The problem with the word hope in the English language is it doesn't mean what God is implying here, or what God is telling us through the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes we think of hope as, you know, I hope I win the lottery. I hope he or she likes me, whatever your disposition is. I hope it's correct. I hope I don't get a ticket. Unless it's for the lottery. It's not a sure thing. It's hope in this world, in our vernacular, means like a gamble. It could happen or it can't. But with God, it's a surety. Hope in God is never a gamble. It's a promise. And when God makes a promise, you don't have to go, you pinky swear. It's a done deal. Stability is found nowhere else. In your life, if you feel like things are unstable, I would have to say that you're probably not standing in the grace of God. Because the grace of God is powerful enough to bring stability to our life. That is a reason. Notice he says, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice that maybe God is glorious? No. Rejoice in the hope. Yes, we have hope. It's great to have godly hope. Godly hope is rest assured. It is solid. It's rock solid. And it brings stability to my life and to your life once we embrace it. The question is, do you embrace it? Do you trust in the finished work of the cross? Do you trust in all that God has done? Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And look at what he says. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now hope does not disappoint. See, there we go again. Hope doesn't disappoint. But Paul here doesn't speak of hope in terms commonly used in the church today. And not all churches, but many churches, when they speak of God's hope, that is, they're talking about peace and health and wealth and prosperity. That is not what Paul is talking about here. Obviously, how do we know? Because he says here in the Paul's economy, he's speaking about those encounters, those inner turmoils, those tribulations, because he says right here, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint. See, brothers and sisters, God allows difficulties in your life, in my life, because he wants to test our faith. Not because he needs to see where we are. It's because we need to see, are we standing on his grace and in his grace, or are we standing on our own thoughts and ideas and concepts? And he says, listen, tribulation is going to produce perseverance. We love to see sports movies where the underdog perseveres and we cheer and we get the little tear in our eye. But when we're going through a trial, we don't want to persevere. We're like, we just want it over with. We want it to be done with. But listen, if we will persevere, that's a glorious thing in God, in God's economy. Perhaps we can be pleasing in his sight. Without faith, there is no pleasing God. Faith produces hope. And hope perseveres. Because we know that God is faithful. Now notice here he says, character. Now some of you are characters. Birds of a feather flock together. Or we think, hey, I'm of good character. People like me. Listen, you can be any way you want to be for a short period of time. But real character, you want to know how you know if you have character? Let me correct that. You want to know how you can tell if you have a godly character? How do you respond when you're alone? How do you respond to sin when you're alone? How do you respond to a trial when you're alone? Listen, people can be out in the parking lot or on driving here, husband and wife fighting. And they get to church. Hey, brother, God bless you. Happy Resurrection Day. And the wife's going, really? You're a character. That's not the character. What we want is to have a character that people go, man, what a godly response. What a godly man. What a godly woman. God wants us to build character. Godly character. And it starts with having faith in him. That he went to the cross. That he rose from the dead. And now I believe in him. And I'm now submitted. And I make him Lord. And then that turns into hope. Listen, no matter what goes on in my life, I have the hope and the promise that God's going to get me through it. I don't see it. But he promised. The ultimate example of character, our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He kept silent. He didn't speak. And when he did speak, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why did he keep silent? Why did he say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Well, let's read on as we come to love. And we're going to spend the remainder of our time, obviously, here. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Because the love of God was poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He loved me before I even believed in him. He said, Father, forgive Randy. He went to the cross for me, and I didn't believe in him. Not only that, I talked bad. And I love to try and put people down who are like y'all and like me. I like to get in their face because I was atheist. I didn't believe that. And yet God says, that's okay. I love you. And one day you're going to know I love you. And I'm glad that one day I stopped being stupid. Well, I stopped being dumb. I may still be the other, but I stopped being dumb and I realized God loves me and he's real and I was wrong. And then I surrendered my life to him and then he began to build hope in me and understand that. And that began to develop character. And now I understand that how much he loved me. This is a great verse. You got to mark this in your margin, or you got to turn there. 1 John 3:1. Now, I'm going to read from the NIV. I like the New King James, but I just love the wording of the NIV. The first time I read it in the NIV, I was like, oh. 1 John 3:1. Listen to this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. Now see, we hear that all the time. Hey, I'm a child of God. Oh, good for you. Awesome. Are you a child of God? I'm a child of God. No, you don't understand. We become the child of God, the Creator, all powerful. I don't know who your daddy is. When I was a kid, I don't know about you, but it's like my daddy could beat up your daddy. My daddy can run faster than your daddy. My dad couldn't even run. My daddy is this, my daddy is that. How about if my daddy is God? I think I got you trumped. Oh, that didn't sound good. I think I got you beat. It'll be the, oh, never mind. I'm not going to do it. Okay. Because see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. I don't know who, you know, famous or powerful or that you would think that it would be neat to be adopted by them and then have all the blessings and resources that they have at their feet. But I'm sorry. Do you realize that we don't deserve his forgiveness, let alone for him to adopt us as his own children and then have the keys to the kingdom? Not only that, I don't think we realize that outside of God's love, this life is very disappointing. It's very empty. You know, when I was reading this and praying last night, you know what I thought of when I think about this life being disappointing? I thought of the blues. Anyone here like the blues? Music? Yeah, okay. I like the blues. Well, as I was thinking about the blues, I remember a quote that by some, I couldn't remember who, and I tried to look it up. I think it was Muddy Waters who says, if you haven't lived the blues, you can't play the blues. And then I ran across this, and I got to share this with you. This was written by an old blues player, and he says this. I Got a Woman is a bad way to begin a blues. Unless you stick something nasty in the next line. Like, I got a woman with the meanest face in town. And then he says, see, the blues is simple. After you get the first line right, repeat it, then find something that rhymes. Sort of, I got a woman with the meanest face in town. Then repeat it. Yes, I got a woman with the meanest face in town. Got teeth like Margaret Thatcher and weighs 600 pounds. I was like, that's the blues. He says, when you sing the blues, the way you travel is important. You can travel in a Chevy, in a Ford, in a Cadillac, or a broken down pickup truck. But blues players never travel in Volvos and BMWs and sport utility vehicles. Most blues transportation is a Greyhound bus or a southbound train. Jet aircraft and company motor pools ain't even in the running. Walking plays a majority of the part in a blues player's life. So does fixing to die will help you play a good blues number. He said this, listen, when a man has male pattern baldness, that ain't the blues, but when a woman has it, that's the blues. You break your leg because you're skiing isn't the blues. You break your leg because an alligator be chomping on it, that's the blues. You can't sing the blues drinking milk. He says the following are not blues beverages. Perrier, Chardonnay, Slim Fast, and he says, and don't even try to sing the blues if you're drinking Snapple. He says, you have the right to sing the blues if, you don't have the right to sing the blues if you have all your teeth. You shot a man in Memphis, but he lived. You have a pension. And then I love this. If you were blind, but now you see. And I thought, that is so true. As Christians, there should be no such thing as Christian blues. That's an oxymoron. It can't happen. If you were blind and now you see, all you can do is rejoice. Oh, one last thing he said. I had to throw it in here. He said a lot, but this, he said, I don't care how tragic your life is. Even if you own one computer, you can't sing the blues. One of the reasons why I thought about the blues is because, do you realize, I don't know if you have any musicians in your life or people who write songs or know the biography of any famous songwriters. One of the things you will know is that when songwriters write songs, it's usually based on personal experience. David, when you read through the Psalms are all based on personal things that were going through his life, and then he put them to music. Well, in our culture, in America, the richest nation in the world, one of the richest nations in the world, we have a well-known phrase in our Declaration of Independence. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And summarize it in the American dream. The problem is, would you rather live for the American dream or God's promise? See, too many people are living for the American dream and they're finding out that it's a disappointment. Let me prove it to you. Speaking of songwriters, you think of a rock star. You think of fame, money, houses, the American dream, right? Isn't that what the American dream is? To get rich, to get famous, to have all these things? I'm not saying my dream. Before I was saved, that was my dream. Once I'm saved, no longer. It's to bring God glory. But the American dream, the unsaved, typical American dream is if I had more money, I would be happy. Yet let me read you the title of just a couple of songs written by rich songwriters. How about this? All By Myself, Eric Carmen. How about Hank Williams Jr. in 1949? I'm So Lonesome I Could Cry. Hank Williams, he's a legend. How about this? Roy Orbison, Only the Lonely. And it goes on and on and on. And I remember this very clearly. Okay, you know what? I jumped ahead of myself. But I do remember this. Most entertainers are miserable. Do you realize that? And if you don't, I'm going to prove it to you. Can we show the next video? Watch this.
When How I Met Your Mother first went on the air, I ran into an actress that I knew, and she said, "Are you just like so happy all the time?"
Why am I unhappy? Okay, so Stephanie Gaga hybrid person. Why are you unhappy? Why is it that you want to quit music?
And I remember thinking like, oh, that sitcom's coming. Like, that sitcom, it's coming. And when I got it, I mean, I won't say it was a depression, but you kind of go through a disappointment because that fame or that thing didn't satisfy the way you thought it was going to satisfy. I had bought into the not uncommon notion that when I taste success, when I get over there, then I'll be happy. But the strangest thing happened. As the show got more successful, I got more depressed.
I thought it would be good to be rich and famous. It would be good to be the opposite of this. It would be good to have stuff. It'd be good to have money. It'd be good to be invited to the party. Well, I've been invited. I've been in. We're having this chat in a private Swish members club in East London. It's super cool. There's bare brick walls. Everyone's double good looking. But I've been inside now. I've seen the other side of the looking glass. It's not good. It don't feed your soul. I still feel empty inside.
I had everything a man could want, even then. I was a millionaire. I had a beautiful women in my life. I had cars, a house, an incredible, a solid gold career, and a future. And yet, on a daily basis, I wanted to commit suicide.
As a Beatle, we made it. And there was nothing to do. We had money, we had fame, and there was no joy.
The media told me every day, and it's telling you every day, what it is to be successful. So you've got MTV Cribs, you've got billionaires in front of your face, you have these extrinsic, external goals that will say, oh, Tom Shadyac has arrived. He has the right house, the right car, he flies privately. And when I got there, it was empty.
I was successful in the music business, I was successful in modeling, in television, in real estate. So I made all this money and I had all this success. And here I was going, okay, I still don't feel any different.
We are told that if we're beautiful, if we're skinny, if we're successful, famous, if we fit in, if everyone loves us, that we'll be happy. But that's not entirely true.
I was surrounded by all this wealth and all this fame and all this power, and yet they were all miserable, and I had never been more miserable.
You know, I thought that all would be helped and healed and soothed by fame.
Because when I get famous,
then I will be less lonely, and yes. I will be understood, and I will be loved, and that love will go in and heal any of the broken parts. And then I came to see that it was actually quite isolating.
The American dream. And Ecclesiastes, very wealthy man, had houses and gardens, wealth beyond imagination, 1,000 wives. That was stupid. And yet all he could say is vanity, vanity. It's all chasing after the wind. I go into the marketplace and I see people scurrying around, and then I'm all depressed, and I go back to my castle and I remember, wait a minute, but there's God. Listen, why are all these celebrities happy? Because they got the wealth, but they don't have God. Chase, you want to chase after the wind? Go for it. And when you grab the wind, what do you have? Nothing. Saw John Lennon. He wrote a song. I want you to hear it. You know it. Help. I need someone. Help. Not just anybody. Help. You know, I need someone. Help. When I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anyone's help in any way. But now, as these days go on, I'm not so self-assured. Now I find I've changed my mind and opened up the door. Help me if you can. I'm feeling down and I do appreciate you being around. Help me get my feet back up off the ground. Won't you please, please help me, help me. Then in December 8th, 1980, Mark David Chapman shot John Lennon outside his New York apartment. Firing 5 times, he shot him 4 times in the back. And all I could think was, did anyone ever go and help that man by telling him about Jesus Christ? Or did he die an atheist? How sad. He was empty. He was empty. They were empty. Listen to their songs. Eleanor Rigby, how sad and lonely is that song? Over and over again, they're sad. Elvis Presley had it all. They found a note. Last thing he wrote in his final stay in Vegas, December 1976, he wrote this. I feel so all alone sometimes. The night is quiet for me. I'd love to be able to sleep. I'm glad everyone is gone now. I'll probably not rest tonight. I have no need for all this. Help me, Lord. That's a man who had it all. People dying to take his picture, to be near him, spend time. All the money you could giving Cadillacs away like it's water. And it left him empty because he had turned away from his roots with God. And he cries out to God. These other people, they're empty and they can't figure it out. John Mayer has a song. He says, microphone check, friends check, girlfriend check. And he says, something's missing. He says, I have to first satiate to try and feel something. Yeah, what's missing is Jesus Christ. That faith, that hope that brings real love. The Lord Jesus, at the cross, he was abandoned by all his friends. You realize that? In fact, before the cross, Jesus often would retreat for time with his Father. Why? He knew if he was with his Father, he wasn't alone. Everyone would abandon him, but as long as he had his Father, he wasn't alone. Yet, do you realize the only time that Jesus was completely, utterly alone was when he was on the cross and he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, God the Father was pouring the human plight upon Christ. And you know what the human plight is? Loneliness. Separation. You can be in a crowd and you feel unloved. You feel disconnected in a crowd of your friends. You go home and you go, really? Was that it? Let me check my Facebook. Anybody like on me today? Because we're searching to try and be fulfilled. But God's love, I'm here to tell you. I used to feel all alone in a crowd. And now, I'm not even alone when I'm driving in my car. No one's around. I get to talk to God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they comfort me. I don't feel alone anymore. Notice this too, by the way. Yikes. The Holy Spirit who is given to us. The Holy Spirit is given to us. God says, I'll never leave nor forsake you. Jesus says, I'll be with you until the end of the age. I will be with you until the end of the age. So you got the Holy Spirit given to us. He's not going to depart. You got God the Father with you. He won't depart. You got Jesus who's with you till the end of the age. Why would you want to pass that up? As Roy Orbison said, only the lonely will walk out of here without Christ today. and you'll remain lonely. You'll remain empty. Doesn't matter how much wealth you accumulate, how many people pat you on the back, how many people like on your Facebook, you will walk out of here and you'll be just as alone. And today, I'm telling you, you can have fulfillment, and it comes through Jesus Christ, a surrendered life. And then you have hope. When the difficulty comes, you have hope that God's going to get you through it. My God, why would anyone turn away from that? It doesn't cost you anything. And then you go to heaven. And you find out that the God of all universe, who created it all with the word, all of the riches of His life now become yours because you're an adopted child. Hello. Forget Bill Gates. He's a pauper compared to our God. Let's read this Romans 5, 1 through 5 again. Let's read it again and listen to it carefully. Therefore, having been justified just as if I've never sinned, by faith, because I believe in Him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, peace with God, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. All of this came through the cross. The question I have for you today is, are you willing to come to the cross this morning and be fulfilled and have your sins forgiven and have a hope that is a promise that you can count on? Let's pray. Father, I can't thank you enough for changing my life, for taking away the emptiness, the hurt, the hopelessness, aimlessly running around looking for something, and nothing was fulfilling. It all left me empty. Momentary pleasure, eternally empty. But Lord, I thank you that one day came to my life. As a good friend said, it was a game changer. You changed the way I see life. Most importantly, you became so real to me, Lord. My eyes were open. And so, Father, right now, Lord, as hearts are soft, and I pray they are by you, Lord, not emotionally. There may be someone in here today that has never accepted you as Lord and Savior. I want to give you a chance this morning to embrace all that Christ has for you. Search your heart. You know if this message has been speaking to you. Don't let a day go by without missing out on the forgiveness from the sins that we are all guilty of. Oh, it's so freeing. It's so good. It's so beautiful. You'll wish you had done it sooner. I know I did. So let's all stand. We're going to sing this song. And during this song, if you feel like today is a day that you need to surrender your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to just come up right here up front. Let's sing this song.